Out my voice on that last worship song. What an awesome song though, isn't it? Nothing but the blood. What cleanses us? What makes us whole again? What redeems us before God? Nothing but the blood. It's awesome. Awesome message. Well, thank you for coming. If I haven't got a chance to say hello to you yet, I look forward to the opportunity to do that. Today I wanted to talk about what I would call the forgotten commandment. You know, there's one commandment in the scriptures that says remember. One commandment where God says remember, and yet is probably the commandment that is most often overlooked and forgotten in our society today. Now, it wasn't always this way. It wasn't this way at all. In fact, last summer, Stephanie and I went over to the Northeast, and we went to the place where the Pilgrims landed and where they started making settlements in Rhode Island and Connecticut and Massachusetts. And looking, and one of the things that was really neat to see was all these little old churches that they'd preserved. They preserve a lot of churches over there. And it was also neat to talk to people about the towns and the history that went on. And Bridgeport, Connecticut's one of my favorite places now. It's a little reconstructed town with little churches. But they talked about the communities that were there. And it was very interesting to find out that these Christian communities would remember something. Remember this commandment. They would remember. And what is that commandment? Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So, a commandment from God. Now, normally, if you come here, I do not do all my scriptures in PowerPoint. I encourage you, if you have your own Bibles, read it in your own Bible, because that's the best place. Start learning your own Bibles. But I have them up on PowerPoint, and so for those of you who don't have a Bible, feel free to follow along. But if not, use your own Bible, but if not, follow along up here. But this is a very simple commandment. Now, how many of you went to like a private religious school as a child? Okay, there's a few of you that joined me. I went to the Lutheran school. Now, growing up in a Lutheran church, going to the Lutheran school, one of the things that was required of me in elementary school was to memorize the commandments. You had to go through, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, you shall not make graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. And on it went. And it was very good teaching, and I remember the principles that we had during my time there in elementary school. Whenever we did something that was not quite right, they were very good about teaching us using the scriptures. They would talk about, you know, you're not honoring your parents in this, or you're stealing, and this is against the commandment, or this is, you're lying, you know, and so there was always the instruction. So, memorizing this, and we got tested if we couldn't say the Ten Commandments. One day I said, well, how come we don't do this? Because out of a child's mouth, you just say, well, wait a minute, you're telling me about every other one of these that this is what I should do. Why don't we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? 6 days you're going to work, the seventh day is the Sabbath rest to God. And so the teacher I had at the time said, well, the Sabbath was changed. It was changed to Sunday. Uh-oh, makes sense, because we meet on Sundays. Great. Went on from there, didn't think about it, continued on my years. Well, I went to a private high school, and when I got to be between my sophomore and junior years, I started looking for this. I got challenged about this change in the Sabbath day, and I started reading through the New Testament, and I read every verse in the New Testament regarding the Sabbath and the commandments. And I was a bit disappointed because there was not a place that I could find where the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I'd been serving very actively in the church. In fact, I would go and light candles, and I was involved in helping with communion and the service. The pastor knew me pretty well. He knew I'd been studying these things. He calls me in for a meeting. Because I've been talking to people, hey, this thing about the Sabbath, you know, where's it changed to Sunday? I was asking around about it. I wanted to know. So he calls me into his office, and we have a sit-down. And he gives me, not that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, but he says, well, the Sabbath is any day. You can make the Sabbath whenever you want in all the components of time. If you want it to be 2 hours on Thursday or 7 hours on a Friday or whatever you would like it to be, you can choose it. Now, over the years, since the time I was 15, I've heard many reasons given. Why not? Here are some things that I've heard. These are my top 10. My top 10 reasons why I've been told by people not to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Sabbath is any time you want to make holy time, any day of the week. The Sabbath was done away. The Sabbath is Jewish. Only the Jews kept the Sabbath, never the Gentiles. And so if I was a Gentile, then I wouldn't have to keep it. The Sabbath isn't called a commandment in the New Testament. The Sabbath was not recognized by New Testament Christians. The Sabbath is nailed to the cross with the other commandments. You don't have to keep any commandments. The Sabbath is a burden, and you can't keep it, and you shouldn't teach anyone to keep God's commandments. And the Sabbath is only symbolic. Now, I want you to notice, I don't know if it happened for you this way, but for me, because I asked, it gets progressively harder. It's like you start with, well, first the Sabbath exists, but it was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Okay. Well, then when you say, well, where's the scripture on that? Well, actually, it's any time you want to make holy. Well, show me that in the scriptures. I'd like to see that, because I understand about holy time with God, where two or three or more are gathered and Jesus is there. But where does it say the Sabbath could be any time you wanted to make it? So then it was just, hey, it's not even in existence anymore. It's done away. In fact, not only is it done away, because then the next question is, well, then are all the commandments done away? Yes, they're all done away. And it gets progressively deeper and deeper and worse to where you would teach people the commandments and say, well, you don't have to do the fourth commandment. But here's my challenge to you. Is the Bible the true Word of God? Is the Bible what we look to prove all things? Then we should follow the Bible first. If the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, should we look at this subject based on what the Bible says? This is my challenge to you. And what I want to show you over the next few weeks is what the Scriptures say about this subject. This is a subject that didn't have to be taught back in the 1700s, 1800s in Christian church in the United States of America. It just wasn't, you know, you've got to prove this thing over again. It was done, whether it was on Saturday or Sunday, the concept of the Sabbath. We live in such a society today, in a Christian culture, that doesn't even acknowledge this at all anymore. But I want to challenge you, will you look at this from God's point of view? Will you look at what God says about this? That's all I can ask. To be honest with the Scriptures. To be honest with God. So what is God's view of the Sabbath day? Let's start by taking a look at history. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now Genesis chapter 1, of course, is the story of creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and earth. And He made all the things that were in them. Everything. Now, let's begin with Genesis chapter 1. How many of you believe here that God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them? If I asked you, who made the trees and the mountains? What would your answer be? God. Does anybody doubt that here? That's good, because we don't have time to answer that question today. But if you do doubt it, we'll talk later. But I'm glad nobody raised their hand on that one. All right. So we trust, we believe Genesis chapter 1. We believe that God made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Things that we see, right? The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the streams, trees, flowers, right? Plants, birds, vegetables, fruit trees. God made that. You look at that with your kids, you say, God made that. God made these things. You believe that, right? Do you believe this? Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So who was it that did this work? Who blessed and sanctified the Sabbath that we read about? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God. Do you believe that? It says it. If it says it, believe it. He's the one who did it. Now, this is a very important beginning point for us, because when we talk about your origins of the Sabbath, or who's the Sabbath for, or where did it come from, we know who made it. It was God. It was God, right? Now, as we look at this, what does it mean that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day? What does that mean? Anybody want to venture a guess on that? Or have the answer? Yes, Virginia.
Sanctified, I believe, means set apart.
Yes.
It's different.
Exactly. It's set apart. It's different. What about the other word, blessed? Anybody? What does it mean when God blesses something? I'm going to stimulate some thought here. What does it mean, God blesses something? Bonte. He made it special. So He made it special, He set it apart, and He blessed it. Think of God charging your life. How does God bless you? Isn't it, He does something, and he says, I'm blessing you, I'm going to pour something on you that's special. He kind of takes it from ordinary and makes it extraordinary. When God blesses you, what happens?
He puts His grace on you.
His favor. He likes it. He likes you. His attention is turned toward this. God's blessed something. When God blesses something, and when God sets something apart, we should pay attention to that. Just like, you know, when you're married with somebody, if you know that your spouse likes something, they like going to dinner at a certain place or eating a certain thing, or they like, you know, when you massage their feet or don't tickle their feet or whatever it is, you should pay attention. It's a good thing in a relationship. Take note of what the other person likes or doesn't like. What they set apart is special. What they think, hey, I really like that. Well, take note. When you're in a relationship with someone else, take note of the things that they set apart and think are special. Now, is there any scripture that says that God unsanctified the seventh day? You think about that one. We won't answer that one right yet. But you think about that. Because if God says, I did this, and I set something apart as holy, and I blessed something, the only way that I'm going to change my mind on that is if you can show me where He said, I changed my mind. I undid my creation. I undid my blessing and my sanctification. God has to come to me, because I know God made the trees, I know God made the heavens and earth, and I know God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath. So for you to say, hey David, you don't need to worry about this so much, would you please have God talk to me on this one? Because there is the beginning of our faith. Now, how many of you smell anything different about this day? I don't. How many of you taste anything different on this day? I don't. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't hear it, smell it, taste it. There is nothing about today, the seventh day, that seems special or different to me in my flesh, with all my senses. How do I know then that God said this day is sanctified? It said so in His Word. The only way I will ever get it is because I believe this. It's a very interesting thing. I want you to hold this thought as we go through today. The only way you know about the seventh day being sanctified and blessed is because you believe God's Word. That's it. You can't see it. You can't discern it in the senses. You've got to believe Him. Now, I'm telling you, this is a very important thing in life, to be able to believe God, though you can't see. Okay, let's go on. Oh, One more question we wanted to ask. Who can tell me how many Jews were alive when God made the Sabbath? Anybody?
None.
None. What about when Noah? How many Jews were alive during the time of Noah?
None.
How about Abraham's time? Isaac. Right? Jacob, we're getting down to where you realize it's quite a ways down in the line. God did this well before there was such a thing as a Jew. Again, something to think about. Okay, when did God then teach the Israelite people about resting on sanctifying the Sabbath day? It's a good question. When do we know? Now, did God teach it? You can argue, hey, Abraham, it says Abraham in Genesis 26:5 said that Abraham kept God's commandments. Nowhere do we see in Genesis that God gave him all the commandments, but it said that Abraham kept all God's commandments and his voice and his charge and his statutes. But when did God teach the Israelite people about it? I think this is very important for us to understand too. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. If you want to read along in your own Bibles, Exodus chapter 16. Now, Exodus chapter 16 takes place in time after the Israelites, including all the Jews, including all the other tribes of Israel as well. They had been in slavery. You remember the story, right? Joseph had been sold by his brother. Judah was the one who recommended it. Hey, let's sell our brother into slavery. He got sold into slavery. He went to Egypt. The famine came. Joseph saved his family. And remember, they all moved there into the land of Goshen, and they were living there, and they lived there for 400 years, 430 years. Now, God had prophesied that they would go into bondage. Now, think about how long this is. 430 years. How long has our country been around? 233, right? 233 since we declared our independence, anyway. 233 years since we've declared our independence. We think we've been around a while. They were in slavery 430 years. Living in this land, progressively becoming bigger slaves. But God went in, He redeemed them, and finally by the Passover, by the blood of the Lamb, they were brought out. They were set free from their bondage. Freed by the blood of the Lamb. So God brings them out, and they see all their enemies destroyed. He crushes them in the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the Red Sea. And they come out to the other side, they go into the wilderness, He gives them water, because they need it, and He's going to give them food. And we come to Exodus 16. So on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed the land of Egypt. So they departed, right, the first month on the 15th day. So we're about a month into this journey. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." God's going to test them. Now, how's God going to test them? Something very fascinating He's going to do. I'm going to test them whether they're going to walk in My law or not. And so it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So let's get the picture. You go out on the first day of the week, you gather in a certain portion, an omer is a portion. They gather it in an omer of manna, you eat it. And basically God says, hey, don't let it sit overnight, because if it sits overnight, it's going to stink, it's going to be rotted with worms, it's going to be nasty, and you're going to have a problem. So you may take your daily bread, but that's it. But on the sixth day, we're going to do something special. You're going to prepare and bring in twice as much. You're going to bring in two omers of manna. And here's what's going to happen. On the day that I bless and sanctify, that food doesn't rot. No worms. No stink. It's not going to rot on the blessed day, but every other day you try to hold that bread over, it's going to rot. Alright? So Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stink. So that's on the days of the week, the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth days. They didn't heed Moses. It seems like a simple rule, but there's that part of us, right? But what about tomorrow? Will it be there tomorrow, God? We do that sometimes in our lives today, don't we? Will it be there tomorrow, God? We doubt and we wonder about His provision. God's teaching something about provision. Notice. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much, two omers for each one. And we'll just skip that part, but it didn't rot. And he, Moses, said to them, dropping down now to the end of verse 26, and this is what the Lord had said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Oh, I misled you if you're following along. I'm so sorry. I don't know where we are. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, this is speaking of the sixth day, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms found in it. So I apologize, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Too excited. Then Moses said, eat that day, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So, we have this instruction from God. What to do? He's showing them through provision. He's showing them through experience. And he's showing them through something very physical that you need every day. 6 days, gather it in. The sixth day, gather in twice as much. There's not going to be anything on the seventh day. Now that's a pretty powerful lesson, wouldn't you think? And you go through a week of that and say, wow, that's a powerful lesson. 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's a powerful lesson. So when God and Moses teach the Israelites about the Sabbath, to whom did they say that the day was holy? Who was it that they asked, said it was holy? Exodus 16:23 and Exodus 16:25. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. When you think about the Sabbath, and you hear, hey, it's something in the past, it's something for the Jews, it's something, I want you to remember this phrase. This is something about the Lord. We want to disconnect somehow that God did this. We want to say that it's not God's, it's somebody else's. It's not for us at all. It's these other people. But God identified quickly when He gave them this test commandment that it was something for that was His. Now, did the Israelites keep the Sabbath? Exodus 16:27. So now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they didn't find anything. Why not? Who knows why not? Shout it out, somebody. God said there wouldn't be any. It's amazing when we're talking about miracles. When God says the miracle's going to be there, it's going to be there. And when God says the miracle's not going to be there, it's not there. This is God's Sabbath. He's resting. He's teaching them something about provision, gathering in, and rest, and the need for it. So the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Well, why aren't you listening to me? Will you hear my voice? God is saying. I'm trying to show you something. Look, He said, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He said, I'm giving you something. Do you get it? You've been slaves in Egypt. When you were a slave in Egypt, how many days did you have to work? 7. You were working all the time. God says, I'm freeing you. Free people need a day off. Free people need rest. I'm trying to give you something, guys. You don't have to go out on the seventh day. Have a day off. God's saying, I can provide you in the 6 days to cover you for the 7. Do you believe that? I can provide for you in the 6 days to cover you for the 7. God does that. It's awesome the way God does that. So, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the 6 day bread for 2 days. So let every man remain in his place. Don't anybody go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. So He had to teach them. He had to correct them. But He's like, why aren't you listening to me? Now, He's testing them in this. Because what looked different about the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and 6th day versus the 7th day to the people? They didn't smell it. They didn't taste it. They didn't see it. There's nothing different. Unless you believe God. that something different is happening. Something different's going on. And now they're in relationship with God and they're looking to Him for provision. And they're like, hey, I told you I'm not going to give you anything on that seventh day. I'm going to give you twice as much on the sixth. I'm going to keep you covered. I'm going to provide for you. But let's do it my way. Let's do it my way. So very powerful teaching. Now, how long did this... here's the question, why was God so upset? But for how long did God persist in the Sabbath teaching? 40 years. I'm 40 right now. So that would mean that if I was an Israelite, that basically every week of my life, if I had been born right at the time that you left, that the Israelites left Egypt, and I was Israelite, that for 40 years of my life, I would have been saying, well, the bread's there in the morning. God rings it down. We gather the manna in. We have it. Sixth day, twice as much. Seventh day, nothing. Next week, first day, gather it in. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, gather twice as much in. Seventh day, nothing. Why not, Dad? Well, God said this is the Sabbath. God said you shouldn't work on, you should rest on this day. He's going to provide. Oh, okay. Next week, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, double on the sixth, nothing on the seventh. Do you think if I would have seen that for my whole 40 years, do you think I'd get the point? I think I would. I can't help. I got to brush my teeth every morning, man. First, brush those teeth. I haven't even been doing that for 40 years. My mom yelled at me for about the first 15 just to get me to get up and brush my teeth. I mean, getting up or maybe brushing my teeth was part of it, but not doing both. But 40 years, God taught them this. Do you think it would have an impact? Does it have an impact on you? Because the first law of freedom that God gave a people He freed from the bondage of Egypt was Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. The question is the same though. Will it be kept? Now, how important of a commandment is remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy? How would you rank it? Sometimes we rank in our minds, don't we? There's the worst sins and the less sins. You know what? When it comes to God's instruction, that's true. There are weightier matters. There are things of more consequence to God. But how important is it that this law be followed to God? Because what we're concerned about today is not my opinion, not the culture's opinion, not society's opinion, but we're interested in what God has to say. What does God say about this? How important is it to God? Exodus 31, verses 12 to 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. It's a sign between me and you. Why is it a sign between God and His people? Why would it be a sign? Why would God say this is our thing, this is our sign? Because society's not doing it. That's right. Thank you, Garrett. Society is not doing it. But society is not going to do it, and you or I aren't going to do it unless we remember that God blessed and sanctified it and set it apart. In other words, you have to believe God to keep this one. You know, we can figure out that murdering somebody's wrong, right? It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that's not a good thing in society. Don't murder people, right? It's bad. It's evil. It's wrong. Everybody can see that. You can figure that one out. The only way that you will know about the seventh day being holy is if you believe God, the God who wrote the Bible, the God who said He made everything and said, I blessed and sanctified the Sabbath. You believe what I did in day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Do you believe what I did on day 7? The only way you will know is if you believe that. It's kind of a sign. You only know because He says so. It's it. You're not going to figure this one out with human intelligence and reasoning. So therefore He says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. If it's holy to God, it should be holy to you. Something special, something set apart. Now, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Wow. Wow. Everyone who profanes it will be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Who's it holy to? Holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. What is God's view of how important this is? I'd say that's important. I would say that's very important. Whoever broke the Sabbath was to be put to death. Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. So God says it twice there. Notice this. So now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Is that a good thing to do or not? I don't know. Let's see. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not yet been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death." So think of this story. Here's a guy out gathering sticks. He's probably saying, "Hey, you know, I'm going to get a little extra work in. Nobody else is working. I'll be out. I'll be getting my sticks early, getting the work done, getting a head start on the week." They catch him doing it. They know it's wrong, but they don't know what to do with him. So here he is under guard, and they don't know. And so they bring him to Moses and Aaron, and God says, "You got to put him to death." That's pretty serious, wouldn't you say? Would you say God's view on that is pretty serious? Who is this God that we're talking about in the Old Testament? Who was the rock that followed Israel? Was it not the one we know as Jesus the Christ? You remember what it says in John 1. It says, "The Word was with God. The Word was God," right from the very beginning. "All things were made by Him, for Him, through Him, all things seen and unseen." This is an unseen thing we're talking about, only known by revelation of God. Who is communicating with the Israelites? The rock. The one we know as Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. It's a death penalty law. I want you to think about death penalty laws. What are the things that God says these are death penalty laws? These are laws that are common to all people. Anybody in the common interest of the community. When they did these things, God said, "You find a person in your community doing this, he's got to be put to death." Okay? What did God say? Idolatry. That would be right at the top, wouldn't it? Makes sense. Don't have other gods. You're practicing witchcraft. You're being a glutton and a drunkard. You're leading people away from God. You're blaspheming the name of God. How about this? You're striking your father and mother. I told you kids, don't mess. Right? Worshipping created things. Cursing your parents. Premeditated murder. Somebody thinks about going out to kill somebody. God says that person needs to be put to death. These are God's laws. Things that He would say are worthy of death. Putting your child to death. Adultery. Kidnapping and selling a person. Rape. Sexual immorality. Incest. Homosexuality. Bestiality. False witnesses who testify against somebody, and if they're convicted, they'll be put to death. Somebody who falsely witnesses against another person who should be put to death, God's law is, if you were trying to seek their death, you're going to die. That's a very just law, isn't it? A just law. And then profaning the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath. All of these commands in the Old Testament, of all the things that God commands, and you might hear the number 613, there's people say there's 613 commandments, but not everything that is an instruction of God is a law that has behind it a judgment, and especially not a judgment for death. Even John, remember he talked about there are sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death? Now I want you to honestly ask yourself, Do you really look at profaning the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath as heinous as God does? Would you lump it in with this group? Is that the way you view it? Because I've got to admit, I will confess, boy, there's some things on there that, wow, I would say that's, you know, way up there. But all of these things hit the level of death. Now, you know what we basically have here? Ten Commandments. Basically, in some way, shape, or form, whether spiritually or the heart of it, the lack of love, the lack of justice, the lack of right honor, hurting people, inflicting pain, you're kind of seeing the Ten Commandments. These things yield death, which is what we read about in the New Testament. But my question is, do you view these things as being that serious to God? Do you see it that way? Because there's a gravity to the law that we should understand. Now, why is this so important for us to understand today? When we look at the law of God, when we see the law of God, we find ourselves short, don't we? Whether physically, you know, in the physical act itself, or spiritually. But it's important to know what things God said are worthy of death because of this verse and many others like it. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Do you know why it's good to know the gravity of sin and what sins God says, this sin, if done, is worthy of death. This sin will lead you to be put to death in the Old Testament. Because when you read of the laws of the covenant in the first covenant, you realize those are the laws that still today convict us of sin, that we can read this in the book of Hebrews and realize that when we say Jesus is our Savior, He's saving us from the sins that we've committed under the first covenant. The law. The law. The way sin is defined has not been changed. Sin is the transgression of the law, as it says in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Apostle Paul says, I would not have known sin unless the law said, you shall not covet. God is teaching us what is sin. And He's telling us the gravity of sin, that it brings with it death. Now, why is this so important then? Because you realize that when you see the law of God in the purity of what God desires and what God wants from you, you say, I'm convicted, God. I have not kept Your law perfectly. I have committed idolatry. I have had lustful thoughts. I have had hateful thoughts. I've had petty thefts and petty stealings. And I've done things that are wrong. And yes, I have worked on and broken Your Sabbath day. Therefore, I judge myself as worthy of death. And when I did that years ago, and as I do that day by day, when I fall short in sin, it is at that moment that I know, before the living God of the universe, I need a Savior. I need a Savior who was sent long ago to refresh me, to cleanse me. He paid the price for me. He paid the price all those years ago when He came down to earth, when He emptied Himself of His glory to say, I will pay the price. I will die in your stead. Now you realize that what we're getting here under this teaching about the Sabbath is that Jesus died because we broke the Sabbath. It's one of the sins for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Do you realize that? Do you realize that Jesus died because we've broken the Sabbath? I don't know how it is for you, but when I realized that Jesus died for me because I was breaking the Sabbath, that I was working on it, I was profaning it, it elevates it quite a bit in my mind, how important it is to God and how important it should be to me. Some sins are easier to look at and confess. But have you ever looked at all the things that God said, that sin is worthy of death? Do we somehow think that just doesn't apply? You see, it's only when you realize how much you are in need of salvation and the saving grace of God that you really appreciate the sacrifice that was paid for you. But at the same time, when you realize how great the sacrifice was, that this was so important in God's eyes, that Jesus had to die because of this, it also should lift our minds about what is the right way to live and what commandments are important to God. What are the righteous requirements of the law that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29? Doesn't it say something about that? Here's the thing for us today. As we're convicted of sin, if we're convicted of the sin that it was wrong, how much more then should we be convicted today of the deliverance of sin and the cleansing of conscience that God brings? Remember the woman caught in adultery? Remember how they brought her before Jesus? And they said, hey, what should we do with this woman? She was caught right in the midst of adultery. The law says she should be put to death. What do you say, Jesus? He said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says that from the oldest, beginning with the oldest, down to the youngest, all the ones that were accusing her went away. It's pretty hard to be accusing somebody when you know yourself that you've sinned. And so what did Jesus say? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. God gives us this deliverance, this freedom from Egypt, this freedom from bondage, so that we can start to become acquainted with Him. Why did God send His Son to save us? It was to pull us out of the world. We were walking according to the course of the world, according to our own senses, according to our own lusts. But what God is saying is, I want to share with you my world, my life, the things that are important to me, the things that make for love and peace and joy and hope and faith and prosperity for every member of society. I want you to know me, God says, as your provider, as your protector, as your healer, as the one you look to, as the one you hope in. God wants you to know His grace, His love, His power. And just as the blood rescued the Israelites so that He could free them from Egypt, so has the blood of Jesus Christ rescued us from all of our sins, from all the ways in which we fall short, that He can bring us out of this world through the baptism, just as the Israelites went through, to a new land with the hope of freedom. And as we are here in the wilderness, having been freed from sin, as we journey to the kingdom of God, He delivers us this beautiful way and says, join me, come with me, look upon the things that are special and holy to me, let's walk new. Come on, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to give you life. I want to get you to freedom and life. And that life is walking with Him. The things of God become important to us. They become valuable to us because we're in relationship with Him. The things of God become precious in our sight because they're His. And He matters most of all. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. And He says, go and sin no more. Now, as we're going to sing this last song, it's a song of prayer. And I'm asking you to confess it with me here today. Next week, we're going to be covering more, continuing on the next questions, which is, did Jesus keep this day? What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? What did he teach about it? Did his disciples observe it? What do we see it as now in the redemption of Christ? But maybe today you're also feeling some conviction, because the Spirit comes to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, and to convict of judgment. And as you think about the words that we've read today, and you realize that Jesus died for the sins that were committed under the first covenant, if you find yourself in a place of conviction based on that law, realizing that maybe you have been disregarding something that's holy to God, realize that salvation is in a confession of Him. It's in a turning toward Him. To think on these things, to prove these things, to look at the Scriptures, say, Jesus, You died for me for this. And I want to acknowledge that You did. So if you need prayer today, if you would like to come forward at any time, I'd be glad to pray with you. Scott will also be available for prayer. And we have others as well that if you need prayer, if there's anything burdening you or on your heart today, or anything else you need prayer for, we'd like to pray with you. Let's worship God now. Let's sing to Him. Let's sing this song, which is a prayer to God, as we go before the throne of God's grace and God's glory.